Would you pray with me today? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings that you have given us, especially the smaller ones that a lot of times we do not recognize, that help us give back to the church and communities. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us walk in the light, in the light, in the light. Let us us walk in the light, in the light of God.
Thank you, ladies. I welcome you and invite you to worship in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be here, and truly we have the opportunity this day to walk in the light. And hopefully that is all of our desire. I will introduce those that will be partaking part in the service today for our recording, and so that if anyone listens to it later, they will be able to put a name with a voice. Our invocation today will be by Priest Peter Tripp. Our invocation will be by Priest Mike Hancock. Our spoken word today will be by Patriarch Fred Green, and I've asked if he would, at the beginning of his talk, if he just tells just a little bit about himself so you'd be acquainted with him. So I look forward to that. I've had the opportunity to serve with Fred for the last year or so and sat under his ministry, and I think you'll be blessed today. My name is Dan Shear. Our pianist is Peggy Shear, and the women's group will be singing again for the Ministry of Music. Many of you know that the 70 have been meeting this last few days. I don't know when to start, Rex. Friday. So they've been gathering in from all over the world, and they're in different branches today sharing a testimony. And so this morning, Brother Rex Curtis will be sharing a testimony with us from the 70 also. So we look forward to that. For an invitation to worship, I've chosen to share with you from the Book of Ether, chapter 5, verse 41. Now I would commend you to seek this Jesus, of whom the prophets and apostles have written, that the grace of God the Father, and also the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost which beareth record of them, may be and abide in you forever. Amen. Let us continue in our worship with the singing of hymn number 100. Will you stand?
Dear Heavenly Father, Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for being with us, Lord, and guiding us by your Spirit. I pray that you would be with our brother Green as he brings the message that you've placed on his heart. And I pray, Lord, that you would be with us all, that we might hear and that we might understand that which he brings to us today. I thank you, Lord, and pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. I kind of just dropped in on Dan, so this is impromptu, but that's what we're supposed to do, I reckon, when we get an opportunity. I just want to tell you quick, I don't want to take too much of Fred's time because he has a wonderful message to bring, and I just want to leave him with as much time as I can, but I wanted to share this testimony with you. Brother Bob Moore and I have been working in Asia the last year. We've been to Sri Lanka a couple times. We began there last year in January, and we stayed for a few weeks just to introduce ourselves to the people there. There are a group of people there from the Community of Christ. There's about six branches that are presently there in Sri Lanka. And they weren't very happy with the decision of the Community of Christ in their recent conference to join or to include the homosexual community as they have embraced that. And so they've invited us to come and to share the restoration gospel in its more in a more fuller way. We had some wonderful opportunities then, and in January and February of last year, they invited us to come back for their national conference in November, which we did. And that's why I just want to share a couple of things real quick with you. They voted as a nation to a national conference church to join the restoration. And you'll notice I didn't say join the JCRB. They want to learn the fullness of the gospel. They don't care about the conferences and those kind of things. They want to learn the gospel in its fullness. And it's a wonderful invitation. Henry, there's a 70 on the ground there, lives there in Colombo, which is the capital or near the capital. He's a 70 that was ordained in the Community of Christ in 1998. And he has busily been working there on the island. It's not a really big island, but it's a decent size. I think there's almost 20 million people on that island. So you can imagine the crowdedness of the place, the population. But that's not what I want to talk about. What I want to share with you is this. We had a four-day retreat in one area that Henry had set up for as many people as who could come and share, listen and share hear what we have to say. And I'll just tell you about two men. One of them, his name is Anthony. He's an elder. Now, their last names are very difficult to pronounce, and they're extremely long. So I'll just go with Anthony and another gentleman named Sunil. And he's a priest. We started our 4 days of teaching. Bob and I would alternate class time. And Anthony and Sunil were sitting near at the back of the class, their scriptures closed and their arms folded. They weren't sure if they wanted to really hear everything that we had to say, because we were introducing the Book of Mormon and the Doctrine and Covenants to them also. You have to remember, these people come from different backgrounds, like Buddhist or Hindus. And so for them to even embrace the gospel is a wonderful thing, but Henry wanted them to hear more of the gospel. Well, Bob and I both noticed as we taught that we didn't have his attention, or one of Sunil and Anthony's attention at all, or maybe we had their attention, but they sure weren't embracing anything we had to say. So each night, Bob and I would spend time praying in our room for those two men to have some sort of experience with the Holy Spirit that would be able to share that what we're sharing with them is the gospel truth. Well, after three full days of sharing, finally Anthony began to ask questions and seek out a little bit more understanding. Bob Moore's last class was on life after death. And it had been raining about every day while we were there. We were there 2 weeks, and it was hot, it was muggy, and we were outside for all of our classes. Well, it started raining so hard we couldn't hear each other from me to Penny here on the front row, and so we had to move inside into a cramped quarters. But I think it was a good thing, because when we did, something happened. As Bob finished his class over the next 20, 30 minutes, Anthony put his hand up, and we thought he had a question. And he said, "Something's happened." He says, "I must bear this testimony to you." And it was being translated, because he speaks in Sinhala. And he said, "The Lord has just let me know through the Holy Spirit that even though I resisted you for three full days and all the teachings you were teaching us, that everything that you've just taught us is the truth. And I know that now, and I'm going to go back to my village in Avisuela, which is on the east side of the island, and I'm going to tell all of our people the whole truth about the gospel of Jesus Christ." Well, our hearts were just flooded, at least mine was. And I thought, the Lord sure touched his heart, and that what a tremendous testimony that was. Well, we finished the evening, and the next day we were going to have a communion service with them before we broke the retreat. And Bob and I were sharing a room, and I got up in the middle of the night, and I noticed in the main area there were three men sitting out there, and it appeared they were talking or praying or something. And I thought, that's strange. It's about 3:30 in the morning, and they're not even worried about sleeping. We got to get up in a few hours just to clean up and get ready to leave. And so I went back to bed and I prayed for them. Just thought, well, they're obviously praying, so I'll pray with them. And the next morning, as we got up and got around, one of the gentlemen, which I haven't mentioned his name, and I won't go into what happened with him in very much detail. His name is Merrill. He's a priest that works hard in his area, and the higher areas. It's a very mountainous island. There's lots of mountains, lots of jungle. He lives up in the higher land, and he works with people up there. And he converts a village at a time. It's amazing the work he's doing as a young man who has just come out of his background was from Buddhist background. Well, anyways, he came to me in the morning before the church service started. He said, "Last night we were up praying." I said, "I noticed you were all sitting in the room praying or talking." He says, "Well, yeah, we were praying and talking about what you've been teaching us." And he said, "Something happened to me." And I said, "It did." And he said, "I had a vision." I said, "You did?" And so he shared his vision with me. And boy, if I could have about a minute, I'll share that real quick. I said, "What was the vision?" And he said, "I saw you." And I said, "You did?" He said, "I saw you standing in the middle of this beautiful garden." And he said, "In the middle of the garden was this big, beautiful tree." And the first thing that came to my mind is the same thing that's in your mind right now. And I thought, well, that's wonderful, you know. He says, "But there's more." He says, "There was this big, beautiful glass bowl." And he's speaking in very broken English. And I'm trying to help him describe what he's seeing, because he can't tell me everything in English. And he said, "The bowl was full of beautiful water, just a beautiful color of water." I said, "That's really something." And he said, "But there were black people in the water. Now, their skin is very, very dark there. In fact, I think they consider themselves some sort of, they're black, you know, their skin color." And he said, "But there was black, many, many black people in the water." And I thought, that's interesting. And he said, but you were, he motioned like this. And I said, a magnifying glass? He goes, yes. He goes, and you were looking at the people. And I thought, well, that is a really interesting. He said, well, that was the end of the vision. I said, well, I don't understand it, but that was a very interesting vision. Later on, I shared that with Bob after church that we had, and he said, well, I could kind of discern that for you. And he said, obviously, you were standing in the Garden of Paradise with the tree, next to the Tree of Life, and you were examining or proving those people. He said, you've been in Africa, you've been here where it's dark-skinned people. He says, that was probably the Lord showing you that you're out doing his work, or showing Merrill. And I said, well, that's a wonderful thing. I said, I must just be a representation of the priesthood, because he only knows Bob and I as priesthood for the restoration. That was later confirmed to me by Brother Neil Simmons, that as I shared that testimony, he said, I can guarantee you that's exactly what that meant. And so we went back down the stairs to have communion. And after the communion service, Sunil, another priest who had been very standoffish from us, he was very kind and would converse with us, but he wouldn't embrace what we were sharing. He said, I got to stand up and share something. And this was after we served the communion. He said, when I first came to this retreat, I was angry. I had a lot of anger within myself and at my home, and I wasn't sure what I should do. And he said, so I didn't participate, but there was something happened last night. And I thought, boy, last night was a good night. I was thinking that to myself. He said he had called his wife and told her on Sunday morning that when he gets home, she won't recognize him. He says, I'm a new man. The Holy Spirit has come upon me in such power that I can't deny it. And then I know everything that these brothers have taught us is true. And I've got to go to everyone now in my village and tell them about the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I haven't done my duty. And now I'm going to come home, and you won't even know who's walking in the door. I'm so different now. She said, well, something happened to us last night, too, here at the house. And we had gone to their house earlier in the week. And they live in concrete homes there. It's very humid, so things rot fast. So nothing's made of wood. Everything's made of concrete and stone. And their home is just a concrete floor with concrete walls, maybe a sconce or two on the wall for light. And his wife said, every day since you've been gone, from 5 to 6:30, I've been praying for you. She'd been kneeling down on the concrete for an hour and a half in prayer every night. And try that sometime. that's an incredible thing to try to do. Anyways, she said, when I prayed last night, their lights weren't on in the house, but the house began to glow. Every room in the house had this light that I can't explain, showed up in the home. And it stayed with me the whole time I prayed. And he said, well, that tells me that my testimony of what I've come to know is true. And his testimony to her was that the Lord had moved upon him in that same evening. The manifestation of the Spirit was so incredible that for those men, that it moved me to tears, even as it is now. Because knowing the Lord is working so hard with these people, and they desire to come to the fullness of the gospel. It's unfortunate they weren't taught that, but nonetheless, we're there to teach them now. And so pray for us as we go. Again, we'll be going in August. And also pray for Bob and I as we go to India in March. We'll be going for a few weeks in March. to share the same thing with the same community of Christ people. But the Lord's moving in a magnificent way, and bringing His people to Him in a way that only the Holy Spirit can do. I pray that testimony will enliven your desires to continue to support the work that we do, and bless the people all around the world. Thank you for your time. Thank you, Dan.
Thank you, Rex. I appreciate that. I had the opportunity to talk to the 70s yesterday in some discussions, and I can tell you that's a spiritually oriented group of men. And their foundation is good, their desire is good, and the Lord is blessing them abundantly. And I can bear witness of that. He wanted me to introduce myself. I'm Fred Green. I'm a patriarch. I've been a patriarch for 32 years. And roamed around Texas and other places in the South. I'm not from the North. Actually, I was born in Ohio, but raised in Texas, so I'm a Texan. The weather that I came from was, 42 to 58 degrees, and I'm here, and I've been fighting sniffles, and my body is reacting to all of this. I actually wore Under Armour, and I'm hot as I can be. So I've overdressed for the situation. But I have a lovely wife of 53 years and five children and 11 grandkids. And I'm one of the co-founders of 2000 Strong, if you've ever heard of that. And this is a camp, Book of Mormon camp, for youth in the Texas, Oklahoma, Louisiana area. The Lord has blessed us every year. Every year we've been blessed. We've even had Buddhists come to that. I teach the Book of Mormon to the 8 to 13 year olds for 3 days. And at one of the services, a closing dedication service, the young man that never said a word during the course of the class stood and turned around and faced everybody, which was the first thing he ever said. And he said, "I want to thank Brother Green for teaching me about Jesus Christ and the Book of Mormon." And then he sat down. 2 years later, he was baptized. So the Lord is working in many fields. He's working with the 70. He's working with the youth. He is working in many arenas that often we just have no knowledge of. We only see what we can see, but the Lord, I know, is raising a righteous generation. And I know that for a fact. And that He is preparing a generation for His coming. And we, our charge is to prepare them. So I want you to understand that, and we'll talk about that a little later on. So I'm here. I'll be going back Monday. I came up here to visit with the 70s and to engage in conversations with you all and have some meetings concerning the coming JCRB convention or gathering. And there's a lot of work to be done. A lot of people are working hard to make sure the conference is well spent and your time is well spent. If you haven't heard of the visioning process, I invite you to go to the JCRB website. And because we spent most of the conference in October discussing with you what we're going to be doing in this conference, and that's determining the future of the JCRB in the vision for the four areas that we've determined are the areas we want to have a vision for. And then the JCRB, you as the members of the JCRB, will adopt that. And when you adopt that, that will be our marching orders. We're going to do everything we can to have a great future for the JCRB and move forward with a positive vision of what we know we can accomplish. And so I invite you to come and participate. It's really going to be interesting. It's going to be fun. And it's going to be important that we develop that vision. I'm going to read to you from my scripture reading. From Psalms, the 77th chapter. It says, "I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings." We come here to remember Christ, to talk about Christ, to remind one another about Christ, and that's really the purpose of worshiping together, to support one another and lift one another up in a positive way so that we may all walk away fed by Christ and His Spirit and know that of a surety we all are in unison in that belief. I want you to think for a moment, if you please. What is the one thing that you remember about Jesus Christ? Just think about it. You know, the first thing that popped in your mind, what is the thing you remember about Jesus Christ the most? Is it a healing in your life, or is it a healing in the Scriptures? Is it a miracle? Is it a teaching or a parable? Is it something that you saw Him do, either in person or by His Spirit? What is it that pops in your mind? I think it's important that we keep those thoughts in our mind, because we're going to talk about remembering Christ today, but maybe in a different way. You see, as we remember Christ, and we talk of Christ, and we talk to others of Jesus Christ, there were others in the days of Christ who did the same, but they were the enemies of Christ. They talked about Christ too. They spoke to one another about Him. They continually talked among themselves about how they could dull His ministry. Who were those people? They were the Pharisees. You know the Pharisees. They started around 200 BC, and their initial drive, the initial reason for their forming, was really noble. They were very noble people, and you must understand that the Pharisees were the brightest of all the people on the face of the earth. They were really, really bright people. So they weren't dummies. You know, they weren't your normal person. They were very, very smart. They decided around 200 BC that they needed to separate themselves from everybody else, because the rest of the world was pretty unrighteous. And they needed to separate themselves and concentrate on strict obedience to the laws of God. And in doing so, they felt that God would not only bless them, but empower them. And so they did that. Well, their initial motives were pretty noble. I mean, to get together and to try to be obedient and follow all of His laws, that's a noble cause. But something happened to the Pharisees. They morphed into something else. They began to morph into a group of men who enjoyed the attention, who enjoyed people looking to them for guidance, who appreciated the fact that people would yield and get out of their way when they walked down the street. Because there were days when you couldn't touch a Pharisee if you were a normal person, you see, because you were unclean. And to the Pharisees, everyone else that was not a Pharisee was unclean, unworthy. Only they were worthy. Jesus said they wear large phylacteries on their foreheads, and the borders of their garments are large. And what they do to be recognized of men. The phylactery was a box that they wore on the forehead that had the Scriptures in it. The larger the box, the more your dedication to the Scriptures. The borders of their garments, kind of like a Boy Scout patch, the larger the border, the more obedient you were to the laws of God. Many of those laws were dietary, and a lot of them were cleanliness, but they were obedient to all of them. In the vicinity of about 650 laws were obeyed every day, every day. Multiple washings, multiple cleanings, in order to keep themselves holy from the rest of the world. So a noble idea became a prideful idea, became one where they sought the recognition of others and imposed their will on other people. thinking that they knew the law and they were the people who should be listened to. What a change. You know, only man can do that. Only man could take something that's really noble and good and turn it in and twist it into something extremely prideful and arrogant and self-centered. But that's what they did. Now, Jesus appeared to the people and started teaching, and the Pharisees wondered who this young man really was. So they started following him around, listening to what he had to say. They started comparing notes with one another about what Jesus did and what he said. And you can imagine, if you will, the discussions that went on between the Pharisees. You can imagine what they talked about when they remembered Christ. First of all, they were threatened by Jesus Christ. They were threatened by his ministry. In the scriptures, when Jesus would say, "You've seen it written, but I say unto you," what Jesus was doing was correcting their interpretation of the scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees. For years, they had worked, for hundreds of years, worked at creating all kinds of commentaries on the Old Testament. Every word had a commentary, every word. And what Jesus was doing time and time again was that he was correcting their own commentary. That offended them. Can you imagine how you would feel if that was your guiding light and somebody was saying, "No, no, no, that's not right. This is what it says," and interpreting the gospel for you when you were of such high standing? That really had to irritate these people because Jesus was correcting what they had to say. But then again, you know, the Pharisees believed it was all right to eat an egg on Sunday. But if it was laid on Sunday by the chicken had to be killed on Monday morning, or on the Sabbath. So they, you think about the laws that they followed, they were pretty ridiculous. But the Sabbath day was holy, and you weren't supposed to do any work. And so they followed Jesus around and murmured about him. They complained about him to one another. They went to those who he had healed, and they tried to intimidate them to recant what Jesus had done. They would comment on his words to other people, trying to draw people away from Christ. But they couldn't silence him. It was a real problem to these people. He was a real threat. And he was undermining years and years of sophistry. Now, you didn't see it that way, but that's what he was doing. And he was really bringing the gospel to the people and not necessarily holding it to himself. And so, imagine for yourself that in the day that Jesus was crucified and in the tomb, that evening, the Pharisees met and they talked. Because you see, it was a big victory for them. That was a major victory to get rid of Jesus. And you know something? They did it so cleverly. They bribed a friend, they mind-controlled a mob, they manipulated the Roman law, and they got Jesus crucified without getting any blood on their hands. You see, they were really very good. They were kind of like the mafia in one way because they could pull it off and get away with it. So imagine, if you will, them sitting in a room celebrating. They had to be celebrating. They had to do that. I can't imagine a group like that not celebrating over the death of Jesus Christ. And you know, they could probably sit around and talk to one another, and they would remember Jesus in an entirely different way than you do. But maybe not. Imagine, if you will, I think they probably talked about five things, for sure, about Jesus Christ. I think there were at least five things they discussed, and recanted, and remembered, and discussed, and criticized, and "Do you remember this? Do you remember that?" We've all done that. We've all sat around and talked about the past. In celebration of their victory, I'm sure they did the same thing. So what is it that they talked about? What is it they discussed? Well, first, I think they discussed and talked to each other about the fact that Jesus received sinners. Not only that, he ate with sinners. Can you imagine them talking about that? That's something a Pharisee would never, ever do. They would never sit with a sinner. They would never touch a sinner. They would never eat with a sinner. Because you see, if that sinner touched them, it violated the law and they had to start all over again that day and that day's laws. So they couldn't allow them to touch them. And so they had to discuss the fact that this man who called himself the Messiah, who other people believed, was actually sat down and ate with sinners. Isn't that amazing? We know that's true. We know that's exactly what Jesus does. Matter of fact, they said, he receiveth sinners, and he eats with them. Can you imagine that kind of a discussion? So the Pharisees could not understand the Savior's action. They could not understand why he would do such a thing. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus did something they did not understand. They lived in a world where they defined God in their own way. I like to say they had God in a box. They had him all figured out. They knew God. They knew his height. They knew his width. They knew his depth. They knew everything he said. They knew everything he would do. They knew the response to violating his laws. They had God in a box. They had him all figured out. Sometimes I think we do the same things. We sometimes put God in a box, and I can guarantee you we do not have him figured out. We do not have him figured out. He said, your ways are not my ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And that is true. Now, I've given many, many patriarchal blessings. And over 32 years, I got a stack of them. But there's some truths that I never forget from each one. And every patriarch can say that. And there's some truths you learn. You actually learn from giving a patriarchal blessing. You learn about God. You learn about how he works. And I can tell you, the workings of the Lord say to me, he's not in a box. He is not in a box, and we do not have him figured out. Because he will do things that you never heard of. And he will perform things that you don't even see. And he will make things happen that you don't even realize it's him. But he's doing it nonetheless. That's the way God works. He is sometimes totally invisible to our vision of what we perceive to be God's works. He's beyond our thoughts and our ways. And so we cannot put him in a box as the Pharisees did and say, I've got him figured out. This is exactly what God would do, and this is what I'm going to do. The best thing we can do is have faith in his word and follow his word and not become pharisaical with his word. Not look down on other people because they do not know his word or know what you know or remember what you remember. Yes, Jesus ate with sinners. He sat down with sinners. And you know something? He still does it. He still eats with sinners. When we partake of the sacrament of the bread and wine, I guarantee you, Christ is eating with sinners. He invites you to his lunch, and he invites you to the table to participate in remembrance of him and his gospel. Jesus still eats with us sinners, and he invites us to do this repeatedly. He never turns his back on us. Yeah, the Pharisees were right. They were right. He ate with sinners, and he's still eating with sinners, and will be, hopefully, forever. Because that is our strength. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what he calls for us. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. It is not a heavy burden. It is one of remembrance. It is one of joy and remembrance in all the things that Jesus Christ has done for you and I. What a marvelous man we worship. What a marvelous Savior we follow. What a marvelous Messiah we remember. One who remembers us every day and eats with us according to his will and our will. The second thing I think the Pharisees probably thought about when they remembered Jesus Christ. And that, this one was really difficult for them. He touched those who were unclean. The episode where Jesus healed a blind man who was blind from birth. Now, understand this. Blind from birth means that the person never, ever saw. And Jesus picked him out and went over and touched him and healed him of his blindness. The Pharisees, who watched and saw it happen, thought, this is a trick. This is a trick. This couldn't happen. A blind man from birth, there's no way. They got together and figured this out. But they couldn't go that far because most everybody knew the blind man. So it had to be a healing. So they went to the blind man to try to, or the blind man's parents to try to convince them that it was a trick. And he finally said, I don't know about you, and I don't know about what you think about Jesus Christ, but all I know is I was once blind, but now I see. What was the Pharisees' reaction? They threw him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated him from the religion. He could no longer have any attendance in the synagogue, which is a serious thing to do. You see, they had to talk about that. They had to talk about their angry response to the miracle of Jesus Christ and the fact that this blind man was healed by a single touch. You know something? Jesus Christ is still touching us today. He is still healing us today. He is still causing us who are blind, even us who cannot see the workings of the Lord. He is touching us to see. Our prayer to the Lord, I often think, should be, Lord, help me to see the fruits of thy works. Help me to see with my spiritual eye the workings of your hand in the people. Help me to understand where you are working. I believe that when we offer that prayer, the Lord answers it. And we see things we've not seen before or didn't want to see. We understand things we have not understood before, nor could we have understood without the Spirit of the Lord blessing us in answering that prayer. It changes our life. It changed my life. It changes our life and the way we look at other people. Yes, Jesus eats with sinners. He still gathers sinners, and he's still touching us. Can you remember when Christ touched you? Can you remember going way back in time when you first realized that Jesus Christ and his Spirit had touched you? Can you do that? I can. A young boy of 15, I read the Book of Mormon twice. My mother loved the Book of Mormon. I didn't understand it. I understood it, but I didn't understand how it could be real. And doubted it. Didn't believe it. And I thought, you know, I'm going to take Moroni up on his promise. I'm going to pray. So I offered the opportunity to myself to go out in the woods, not too far from our house. And I knelt down and I prayed. And I prayed for probably 15 minutes. That if the Lord would help me to understand the truth of this book. Because for me, it was a defining moment in my life. I'm either going to believe it and follow the path that my mother and father had laid out for me, you know, in their belief in the Book of Mormon, or I would follow some other path. But the answer to the question was given in a miraculous vision that came to me. And I can never deny it. I can never deny the truth of the Book of Mormon. I can never deny the act that happened that evening to me. And it changed my life. That's what I remember when I think about Jesus Christ. I go back to that every time. Because that was a defining moment in my life. And it defined the direction I was going to go for the rest of my life. You have a defining moment too. There's a defining moment in your life when Jesus touched you just like he did the blind man and turned your life around and made you see things you didn't see, the Lord still touches us. He still is touching us if we desire it. If we open our eyes, if we open our eyes and see, He's still touching us every day. The third thing I think the Pharisees probably talked about and may have even kidded each other about is that Jesus did something that was completely unexpected for them to see. Because you see, they thought Jesus had defined himself as a leader, he had disciples, and they were following him around everywhere they went. He was preaching to them daily. And one day, he did something really strange. He took a towel, girded it around himself, took a pail of water, got down on his knees, and he started washing the feet of his followers, his disciples. The Pharisees looked at that and thought, what is this man doing? This is insane. You see, the Pharisees regarded the feet as the most comely part of the body, the dirtiest part of the body. Even they would never do such a thing as that. But Jesus kneeled down, and he poured the water in the vessel, and he girded himself with a towel, and he washed the feet of each disciple. Some resisted, but he told them, you know, if you do not allow me to do this, you have no part in me. What is it that Jesus was doing? He was showing that the master is not greater than the servant, that actually the master is the servant. You see, that's something that we really have to learn. We really have to learn what it means to serve one another. The Pharisees talked about that, and they just didn't get it. They didn't like it. They didn't like the example it set. But it's the most profound example of servanthood ever found in the Scriptures. It says to each one of us that we are to serve one another. We are to get on our knees and find what the other needs. The Scriptures call it be of one accord. Be of like-minded. But it also goes on to say that we are to serve one another. Do we serve one another as well as we should? Do we render need to our brothers and sisters as we should, or those that are not even in the church? Often we render our need to those or service to those who are in the church, but do we go outside of that? Rex has. Do we all do that? We're all called to do that as servants of Jesus Christ, to serve one another. And so they talked about that, I'm sure, and were perplexed about what Jesus did. But we should not be, because serving one another is paramount in discipleship. Serving one another is the main element of what we do as disciples of Jesus Christ. Do we remember that? Or do we forget that? I fear that often we forget our role as servants and forget that sometimes we may reach out with a word or a statement that does the very opposite of being a servant. And I fear that. I fear that among our people. That in fact, sometimes we put the phylacteries on our foreheads and we go forward offending people with what we say, and we lose track of what we are and who we're supposed to be. Hopefully, at this coming conference, we will have peace. We will have peace in our deliberations. We will not have the kind of outbreaks and anger that has happened in the past. We are going to be servants to one another, and we are going to respect one another's dignity, and we are going to speak our minds, but do so in one accord and in the spirit of love and kinship, but not in the spirit of anger. That will not be allowed. You see, if we are to be of one accord, if we are to be His people, we have to be unified. We have to be servants, not bosses. The Lord called His priesthood to feed and nurture the sheep. That's the role of priesthood. He didn't say be bosses over the sheep, but to nurture and feed the sheep, because you see, there's only one shepherd. and it's Jesus Christ. And so, washing each other's feet is symbolic of being a servant to one another, and is indeed what we are called to do. Finally, I think one of the things that they remembered was something that baffled them the most. They couldn't figure it out. They had to feel that this was just one of those things they could not mitigate in any way between themselves. And so they probably just talked about it and forgot about it. And that was the event that happened with Jesus' friend, Lazarus, who died, as you know. And Jesus waited 4 days to resurrect Lazarus. He came on the fourth day. Why did he come on the fourth day? Anybody know? The superstition of that day was that when somebody died, the spirit hung around for 3 days and could re-enter the body. That explained people that would go into a coma and come out of it, or people that would seem to be dead, but they'd wake up. And so they believed that the spirit hung around for 3 days before it finally left. That was a broad superstition. Jesus knew that. He waited 4 days. So that nobody could say, well, remember, the spirit hangs around for 3 days and then comes back. So that wasn't a miracle. No. He waited for 4 days and went to that tomb and had the tomb removed. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth. And Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." Jesus did that. The Pharisees remember it. And you know something? He's going to do the same thing for each one of us. Not only does he touch us, not only does he sit and eat with us as sinners, not only does he heal us, but he's going to resurrect us. That's his promise. The Pharisees didn't get that. They didn't understand it. But you do, and I do, that his promise to you and to I is that in the day hence from now, there will be a resurrection, and there will be the resurrection of the righteous, and you will be called forth out of the grave by your name, and the announcement will be made, cut the bonds and let him free. Cut the bonds and let her free. I beg for that day because I know that we will live in eternity in peace and harmony and love. And we should look forward to that day too, because that will be a great day for the Lord Jesus Christ, and it will be a great day for your faith, and it will be a great day for you in your remembering of Jesus Christ. Do not forget that. His promise of the resurrection is true. It's factual. He did it himself. He did it to Lazarus, and he will do it to you and I. And so it is that the Pharisees, I think, remember Jesus in a way that was a bit twisted, but they remembered him nonetheless. And they remembered him in a way that we remember him, and we remember him in the right way. That he does eat with you. He does sup with you. He does touch you. He does heal you. He does have the promise of the resurrection. He will always be there. He never takes a vacation. You see, one of the complaints that the Pharisees had was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath. They believed that God rested on the Sabbath, and that when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, that he violated the laws of God. And fundamentally, what happened was, Jesus was demonstrating to you and I that God never rests. He never takes a vacation. And Jesus Christ never rests. He never has a day off. He never takes a vacation. But he's always there for you and I, waiting, touching, eating, ministering, being with us when we call for him. Our lives should be lived in thanksgiving. We should be thankful for every breath that we take because of the gift of Jesus Christ to us and what that means in our lives. So remember him. Remember him in these ways. Not necessarily as a Pharisee, but as the Pharisees remembered him. And it will change the way you think about Jesus Christ. Think about those things daily, and you will grow in your appreciation for what Jesus has done for you. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also on all thy work and talk of thy doings. I thank you so much for allowing me to come here. It's been my pleasure. And I thank the Lord. It's just a beautiful church. This is probably the most beautiful church I've ever been in. I've been in some other churches that are, but I love the design of this church. I love it. And you're a great congregation, and I know the Lord's blessing you and allowing you to witness for Jesus Christ wherever you go. I pray that the Lord will continue to bless you in whatever you do. Thank you.
We'll close with hymn number 92.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you now with very grateful, joy-filled hearts, thanking you for this morning that you've blessed us and gathered us here in this your house of worship and blessed us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Thank you for each person that is here. Thank you for allowing your servant and our brother Rex to share of the great works in other nations. And thank you for brother Fred for giving us the spoken word today and reminding us how you have touched each of us individually and as a group. We thank you, Lord, for the many times that we've been reminded of how you have shown us your love for us. We pray that you might allow us to always keep and hold those times dear in our hearts and our minds so that they can be a source of strength and that we can share those with others to testify of your goodness and your love. I ask now that as we close this service that you will continue to go with each and guide each of us and continue to lead us and constantly remind us of your goodness. And I pray that we can be good servants for you. And I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.